We want to talk about gaining a world vision. I want to take us on a little journey. I've got a couple of questions I think we need to ask. And definitely we want to pull out our Bibles. If you have your Bible, we're going to use those. We want to take a look at some things specifically related to world vision, getting God's heart for the world. Before we get specifically into that, I want you to think about atmosphere. I read an article sometime this fall, and I wish I could credit whoever brought this up, but they were talking about how we're influenced by the things around us. And they used the analogy of an atmosphere. Like, for instance, the room that we're in right now has air in it. And we kind of assume, because we're in this swanky hotel, that it's probably pretty nice air. It's pure air. It's good air. It's not full of any kinds of pollutants or poisons or whatever. Right? We kind of assume that. We're kind of used to that in America, right? But the truth is, we're breathing an atmosphere right now. And I want you to stop and think about this. I really do think that a lot of times our perspective on the world, or on any topic, is very similar to just breathing the atmosphere. Okay, how many of you are actually college students? I mean, you, or even high school students. Everybody, right? I mean, we're all in an academic setting. Some of you may be on campuses that are very specifically Christian related, and you have an atmosphere that's saturated with biblical truth and professors that love Jesus, and they're teaching you from that worldview, from that perspective of truth. But probably the majority of us, I didn't go to that kind of a college, right? Most of us are probably sitting in classrooms where there's atmosphere, isn't there? And sometimes we're more aware than others, but the truth is, we're breathing that atmosphere. You know, some professors, and I'm not here to demonize professors. I'm grateful to God for the professors I had when I was a student at New Mexico State. And to my knowledge, I knew one that was a believer, but, I'm not demonizing the academic institutions. I'm just saying, are we aware of what we're breathing? And usually we're not. Unless it's bad, unless it's putrid, right? Then we're, oh man, what's that? You know, hold my breath, run out of the room, right? That's not usually how we interface with the world that we live in. And in our case, it's the university campus. But the likelihood is, there is a worldview that is being presented to you every day by friends, by professors, by the media, by every, right? And we breathe it. Hopefully we also exhale it if it's not truth, but sometimes we embrace it and don't even know it. And you know, because it's so gradual, it's like erosion. You don't really notice it until it's the Grand Canyon. And so I guess my first word to you would be that we need to just maybe come to grips with how vulnerable we might be. And as we think about that, I'd like to ask you, if you would, to pray with me as we ask God to open our eyes, help us to see things a little bit more from His perspective today. And God, as a group in this room this morning, I want to pray on behalf of all of us and confess to you that, sure enough, the likelihood is that we're breathing atmosphere that is mixed. There's truth, there's lies, there's shades of both. And God, we want you to help us to see this world from your perspective more accurately because we've gathered today and we've joined in this pursuit. And God, we know that you're a shepherd, and you can walk us through those pastures. You can protect us from the dangers. You can guide us, and you can provide for us, and that's what we want. And we invite you to shepherd us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not a huge world news reader. I do read all kinds of stuff, but interestingly enough, there's this Danish event that's taking place recently. Now, you might have heard about 3 or 4 years ago about the Danish cartoonist who drew a cartoon that kind of made a little bit of fun of Muhammad. Did you hear about that? And he's on a death list now. And in fact, there was an attempt on his life this past week. Did you hear about that? A guy tried to get into his house and kill him because he had defamed the name of Muhammad, according to this, to a lot of Muslims. Right? So that's interesting news. Well, there's another interesting development in the Danish news just this past week. Let me read. This is from the Danish news outlet Politiken, and the editorial title was "Obama Greater Than Jesus." That's what it says. He is provocative in insisting on an outstretched hand where others only see animosity. His tangible results in the short time that he has been active are few and far between. His greatest results have been... This is the conservative commentary on the article. I'll read the little brief thing in a second. His greatest results have been created with words and speeches, words that remain in the consciousness of their audience and have long-term effects. He comes from humble beginnings and defends the weak and vulnerable because he can identify himself with their conditions. And no, we are not thinking of Jesus Christ, whose birthday has just been celebrated, but rather the President of the United States, Barack Hussein Obama. For some time now, comparisons between the two have been a tool of cynical opinion that quickly became fatigued of the rapture that Obama instilled prior to and after the presidential election last year. From the start, Obama's critics have claimed that his supporters have idolized him as a savior, thus attempting to dismantle the concrete hope that Obama has represented for most Americans. The idea was naturally that the comparison between Jesus and Obama, which is something that the critics developed themselves, would be comical, blasphemous, or both. If such a comparison were to be made, of course, it would inevitably be to Obama's advantage. And then here's the quote. Obama is, of course, greater than Jesus. If we have to play that absurd Christmas game, but it is probably more meaningful to insist that with today's domestic triumph, he has already assured himself a place in the history books, a space he has good chances of expanding considerably in years to come. Now, this isn't a political forum, okay? Isn't that interesting that our media, the world media, would take a statement that says Obama is greater than Jesus. Now, if you're breathing atmosphere, you'll probably spit that out, right? You'll probably recognize, oh, no way, because that's very contrasting, right? That's very obvious. But I'm not sure that it's always that obvious. But sometimes what happens because of the erosion is our view of the world, not just from the media, but from our surroundings, our atmosphere, our view of the world gets generally eroded to the point that we might be embracing some things that if we heard them in their clear, simple form, we'd say, I don't believe that. Do you think that's possible for you? I think it's possible for me. I really do. I really do. And I've just kind of observed over the last years of my life how much the pendulum swings on certain social issues like abortion, homosexual rights, even evolution, those kinds of things. And we have as a culture, maybe not as believers, but as a culture, we have had our opinions formed for us. Often on the university campus, and often through the media. And so I bring that up as a starting point for us. How do we gain a world vision? Tim Elmore, I have those Habitude books that he was talking about, and the one that he mentioned didn't spend a lot of time on this morning, but I think it's appropriate for this context. The thermostat and the thermometer. Right? Anybody cold in here? Well, just go change the thermostat, right? That's how I want us to look at this issue of gaining a world vision. We're either going to reflect the temperature of the room, or we're going to change it. Right? And what we want to do is we want to change the temperature of the room so that it's in line with biblical truth, rather than reflecting the temperature of the room. And you know I'm talking about the analogy of a worldview. Okay? Any questions or comments at this point? I bet I could ask for some lively stories of influence and perspectives that you're getting on your campus in your classrooms. I know I hear that from our students. Some of them from animistic perspective, you know, just people that are anti everything related to God. But some of it just from this a general perspective of, you know, this is what is good and right. And of course everybody's going to agree with us. And if you don't agree with us, what's wrong with you? Right? So, all right, grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis 12. Gaining a world vision. How do you do that? You know, I was thinking about, I didn't start walking with Christ until I was 20. I was a junior in college. I had trusted Christ earlier when I was 12, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Didn't have Christian friends, really. I'm grateful for the one kid on my basketball team that invited me to church, and I trusted Christ because his dad preached a great message on hell. And I trusted Jesus. But from that point, I didn't tell anybody. And it was 8 years later when I was a junior in college that I fell in love with Jesus because I started to walk with him. And some of the things that began to develop in my life as a junior and senior in college included an understanding, or at least an awareness and an embrace of missions. Okay, and I graduated. I spent some time on staff there at the ministry, and then I went on to seminary and came back and got to be the director of that same ministry after seminary. I remember the interview that I had whenever they were asking me questions related to being the director there. One of them asked me what my intentions were with regard to missions, and I don't remember exactly what I said, but my answer was, I'm all for it. You know, I mean, yeah, of course. But, you know, at that point in my life, it was really ambiguous. I was for missions, and I wanted to encourage people to be going on mission trips, but that was about the extent of my understanding and my worldview of biblical missiology. And nothing wrong with that. They hired me, which I'm grateful for. But you know what radically changed my view of the world? Along with this general acceptance and desire to be, involved in missions, just in a broad sense, we had a guy from our ministry who graduated and went for 2 years with the International Mission Board back in the early 90s. He went to Kazakhstan, which, you know, that was about the time that the Soviet Union fell, you know, or that the Berlin Wall fell and the Soviet Union kind of broke up. And so that now we had all the stans, right? Kazakhstan used to be part of USSR. So I didn't know anything about it. I really didn't. My geography was pretty bad, especially Central Asian geography. But about 6 months into their two-year assignment, a friend and I, one of the other guys was from K-State, and so the director from K-State and I took a trip to go visit these guys, kind of see how they were doing, see if they're going to kill each other. I mean, there's three guys, and they were completely isolated out in this fairly large city, but no one around, no career people with them. And so we went. And you know, that trip changed my view of the world. And here's what happened. I had been on mission trips to Mexico. I'd been to Mexico City, huge, massive city. I'd been to Guatemala. I'd been on mission trips. But I remember in the middle of the winter in Tashkent, Uzbekistan, where we flew into, we're walking along and freezing our bones, and everybody's huddled. I mean, they've just bundled up, and all you see is these Central Asian faces through their hoods. And we're walking down this huge sidewalk going toward the subway. And I don't know how this happened, but all of a sudden, it occurred to me that this city of maybe 2 million at that time, that's a lot of people. And I thought, you know, this is just like Mexico City. I mean, these people are walking by me. I can't speak their language. They, you know, except for this one thing. And this is what kind of the turning point for me. Except, if I understand it right, the people in Tashkent, Uzbekistan, have very little to no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially at that time in 1993. They're walking by me, and even if I could speak Uzbek, they wouldn't have the first clue who Jesus was. And you know, that hit me. That just pummeled me. That changed my understanding of missions, and I started this journey of trying to figure out how God views the different people groups of the world. And some of that came from some of the verses I want to take you to this morning, and we can discuss some of those. And so, you know, for one, it was having a general acceptance of missions, and maybe that's where you are. Yes, missions, okay, missions. But it was that personal interaction, that awareness that there's a difference between the people in Mexico City and the people in Tashkent, Uzbekistan. They both need Jesus. They really do. They both need Jesus equally bad. But the accessibility of the gospel to those two cities is extremely different. Extremely different. Let's take a look at Genesis 12. Verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's a foundational passage. I would recommend to you that if you have not yet listed these three verses to be memorized when you get a chance, I would get out my journal on the page. You know, assume you have a page of verses to be memorized. Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Get them. Get those three verses. There's some historical background, some biblical background here. I don't want to take too much time because I really do want to leave some time for interaction. But let me give you maybe a summary of the significance of this passage when it comes to gaining a world vision. Abram was not a Jew. Okay? I mean, there was no nation of Israel at this time. He was going to become the father of Israel, right? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had father, right? You know, that's a pretty biblical song. But at this point, he's just a Chaldean coming from Ur of the Chaldees. He's coming across. God has said, "Hey, go, and I'm going to show you where to go." But here's the two things I want you to see. God was going to bless Abram. "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I'm going to make you into a great nation." Well, okay, and through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Right? What's the greatest blessing that anybody could receive? Is it that they get to go to New Mexico State University? Well, you guys didn't really respond to that. Is it that they get to be an American? The greatest blessing on the earth would be to be an American citizen, right? No? Maybe it's that they wouldn't be a Dallas Cowboys fan. Is that the greatest blessing? What's the greatest blessing a person could ever receive? Come on. What's that? Salvation. Yeah, that they would become a child of God. That they would receive forgiveness of sins and be made right with God. Isn't that the greatest blessing anybody could ever... I mean, if you could give anybody anything, I hope you would say, that's what I want to give them. And that's very much what is implied in this. Abram is going to become a blessing, and through him, all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. There's a phrase there, all the peoples, all the families of the earth, and it comes into some specific definitions of people groups or tribes, and we've really kind of gotten into some very specific language in the recent decades on trying to figure out what all the different people groups and the nations are of the world are. But in reality, what God is saying to Abram is that I'm going to bless your socks off. I am. I'm going to bless your socks off, Abram. Beyond your imagination, I'm going to bless your socks off. Why? Well, partly because I just love you. But also because I want you to be a blessing to others. I have a purpose for blessing you. And that is that you would be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Who are they? Who are all the peoples of the earth? It's not talking about individuals, are we? See, that word is kind of a unique one. We don't talk about peoples. We talk about people. Because that's plural. People is plural. But peoples, we're talking about unique groups. Turn your Bible back a couple pages to chapter 10. This is all the people on the earth. And this is kind of fun. There are 70 people groups listed in chapter 10. All descendants of Noah, because they're the only survivors of the flood, right? And you can go down and you can count the different family groups that are descendants of Noah. And so whenever God says to Abram, you're going to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth, he's talking about these clans, these people groups, these family groups that have scattered now around that part of the world. And now for us today, there's a few more. There's a few more than 70. You know, I don't know how many there are. It depends on how you count, because it's not an exact science. But, you know, somewhere between 13,000 and 20,000 are the numbers that I've heard. Lots of people groups in the world, right? And so what God was saying to Abram was, I'm going to bless you. And one of the most profound ways I'm going to bless you is that you're going to be in relationship with me. That describes you. If you've given your life to Christ, you've received the same blessing that Abram received. That relationship, that salvation. And in addition to being blessed, we have the same responsibility that Abram had. And that is to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Right? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 49:6. This is kind of an interesting passage. It's mysterious in some ways. I mean, what it says is pretty clear, but what makes it mysterious is that this is God speaking to the pre-incarnate Christ. You know, Jesus existed before he was born. You guys knew that, right? And this is God the Father making a statement to Jesus the Son before he was born. And he says, listen to this. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the nation, for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. What's he saying? It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore who? Tribes of Jacob. Bring back those of Israel I have kept. Who's he talking about? The Jews. Right? Did Jesus come simply to redeem the Jews? No, he didn't. He didn't. And you can read that through the New Testament. The reality is it kind of fired up the Jews a little bit whenever Jesus would go talk to those stinking Gentiles, right? Because they had created this dichotomy, this separation of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you knew who was who. Well, in this particular case, he's saying it's too small. It's not good enough. And let me bring it down to a little bit more contemporary perspective on this. It's not good enough. It's too small a thing for us to reach the people that are like us. It is. It's just too small. It's too small. I love that phrase. It's too small a thing for you to go after the people that you're comfortable with. To go after the people that you value the most, maybe. It's too small a thing. No, I will also make you a light for the nations, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Right? So now we have this atmosphere that we're breathing, right? We've got this atmosphere that says, well, we've been sending teams overseas for a while at New Mexico State, and I have some great conversations. I get to know parents. As soon as we started sending people overseas, man, I wonder why, the parents now, they want to know, who is this guy that's trying to get you to go to East Asia or to North Africa? Or wherever, right? So, starting way back in the mid-90s when we started sending teams overseas into the unreached parts of the world, a new part of my ministry started, and that was a ministry to parents. And it was also a reflection of worldview. I remember a mom. It was probably a good thing that my wife answered the phone and I wasn't there. But this was a mother of one of our students who was very involved, and she was applying to go to East Asia. And this was like 96, maybe 97. This mom called, and she, I don't remember exactly what April told me she said, but her basic concern was, I have been a Southern Baptist all my life. My parents are Southern Baptists, and their parents were Southern Baptists. We are a family of Southern Baptists. And we want you to know that we think there's plenty of lost people right here in America. And I don't think it's smart or wise or safe for you to be trying to send people to other countries where bad things might happen to them. What's that mother's worldview? Well, I think it's actually fairly common. She was just bold enough to say it. Really, I'm telling you. I think there's college students right now today in my ministry who have that same worldview. They just might not be quite so bold to say it. I need feedback. You guys, nobody has said a word yet. What are some problems with that worldview? I'm going to point to someone and ask you to say something. What? The safety issue. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. And really, my wife is so sweet and so, she's just so accommodating and just, she's a peace-loving person. And I'm kind of I'm more confrontational. I would have come back with some zingers probably on the phone with this. And it wouldn't have accomplished anything, right? But the reality is, this lady's daughter could get run over in Las Cruces, New Mexico, by a car while she's crossing University Avenue to go to school. I mean, which would you rather be run over by, a car or a herd of bicycles in East Asia, right? I mean, if you think about it, which is safer, right? But yeah, the safety thing is, and it's understandable, right? I understand the mom's perspective on wanting to make sure that their daughter's going to be safe. But there's a little bit of a problem in trying to figure out, okay, who are we going to trust for that safety? What are other issues that you might think need to be resolved in that worldview? Oh, good point. Some people kind of have a general idea that if it's not like us, it's bad. Anything outside of us is dangerous or evil or wrong. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. The same guy that went to Kazakhstan that was there for a couple of years, I carried a bunch of stuff in for him. You know, we hauled stuff in. And one of the things was a VHS video. And his family had put it together, you know, aunts and uncles and cousins and stuff. Because they said, hey, how you doing? You know, and wishing him Merry Christmas and stuff. And this, he just shook his head whenever he saw this. But one of his uncles, he was a good old boy, you know. He was on that video and goes, hey, Rusty. He goes, hey, man, we're so proud of you. Teach those old people over there how to be good Americans. And Rusty just kind of dropped his head and shook his head. Right? There's the goal of gaining a world vision, a biblical world vision, isn't that we want everybody to become like us. Okay? That's a good point. What's another one? What's another problem with that mom's perspective? God bless her. Her daughter went, served well. Her son-in-law, they married. She married her boyfriend. They're serving Jesus. I mean, it's great. Okay. I mean, it turned out good. But still, that was... What's another question you would have on that? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, there's a control/trust factor. As a mom, and you know, hey, listen, I'm married to one of those. We've got three kids, and I'm so grateful that April has that instinctive sense of protecting and wanting her kids all under wing, regardless of how old they are. Right? That's beautiful. That's gorgeous to me. But that agony of the tension of control versus trust. Who's going to take care of her? You know, I have parents ask me all the time great questions. What happens if she gets sick? What happens if she gets hurt? What's the provision, right? And by golly, we better have the answers to that, right? But yeah, there was a control issue. What's another one? All right. Yeah, there's a theological issue here, isn't there? The question of prioritizing American lost people versus non-American lost people. Now, part of that might have been the fear factor, right? I mean, here's my excuse. Aren't there lost people in Las Cruces? Aren't there lost people in New Mexico, in America? Yeah, of course there are. Are they less valuable to God than the people in East Asia? No, no. So we need to figure out where's the balance, where's the tension there? And that's where this verse comes up. It's too small a thing. God himself says to Jesus, hey, listen, you know, when you're walking the earth, when you're down there working with these sinners, it's not going to be good enough for you to hang with the temple goers. It's not. It's not going to be good. I mean, that'd be great. And we want the Jews to come to their senses and embrace the commission that we put on Abraham and to become a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Yeah, we want to pull that off. But that's not going to be good enough. You'll also be a light to the nations, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So, we don't have time to really go into all the detail here, but you bet. God places, God's value system is personal, but also ethnic, if you can use that term. The word nations is the Greek word ethnos. Right? And so it's that sense of ethnicity. That there should be people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language that bow to Jesus at the throne and sing his praise and worship him. So we got to get that balance. Yeah. And sometimes that's the tough part. Now, we don't want to go overboard on that. We don't want to neglect the people next to us. See, now sometimes we get so fired up about reaching the unreached that we don't really care about the guy that lives next to us in the dorm. That's not honoring God either, is it? So we've got to have a good balance there. Can you think of anything else?
Yeah. It would probably gain a lot more of a challenge. stretched in ways that are really beneficial.
Yeah. Oh, I know. I know. You know what's the funny contrast here is this girl, Carrie, whose mom called. Her boyfriend, Sam, at that time, he came from a completely non-Christian, kind of hippie family. I mean, they lived kind of almost in a commune on the Rio Grande River up in the Boleyn area of New Mexico. And whenever I talked to his mom, it was funny. She has no concern for the lostness of people. She said, I think this would be one of the greatest experiences Sam could ever have. Right? She wasn't concerned about safety or anything like that. And she certainly wasn't concerned about the theology of it. She just saw the advantage of traveling around the world. Right? Isn't that interesting that we have all these different angles? But part of this is, can we grapple with answering the vital questions that are important, the questions of preparation and provision on the field and leadership and investment on the field and all those kinds of things, and what are they going to do, and how are we going to get them there, and what's the plan, and what's all the medical issues, da 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 da, but also what in the world is going to happen in my daughter's life? You know, how is she going to be transformed? So it's a great question. And that's not the only reason to go, right? It's not, oh yeah, I just want to go because I've never been there before. But some of you that have been overseas or even just been across the country on cross-cultural mission experiences, you know how God can radically get your attention and point out areas of your life that need to be refined. And you come back different. We tell our students to come back during their debriefing times, we tell them, we hope you never get over this. We hope you never go back to what you were. Right? Well, I don't want to take up too much more time because we're down to about 15 minutes left. But now let's get some feedback. What kind of questions? Gaining world vision, breathing in. What are some of the things that are influencing your worldview right now that you're aware of? What are you breathing? Are you getting a really solid biblical worldview in your education? Who is? Okay. I didn't either. So what are you breathing? Talk to me. What kind of views of the world are you getting from your education, from the classroom? Okay, yeah, that there might be this sense that if people are from Arab descent or Middle Eastern descent, that got to watch out for them. Okay, good. That's atmosphere. We breathe it, right? Is it true? Well, there might be some truth, some, you know, right? It's just this, it depends. But that's perspective. Anybody know people from the Middle East that aren't dangerous? I do. I know a lot of them, okay? All right, what else? What other perspectives? What other views are you getting? Yeah.
Your works do it, pragmatism, with theology or society. If it works, then we should do it.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, and I think that's very common. And especially, you know, that's a very Western idea. We're very pragmatic, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if it works, do it. If it makes you happy, do it. Just, yeah, come on. You know, anybody from Hawaii, just hang loose, man. Just hang loose. Just let it slide. Yeah. What else?
Social problems can be fixed through science.
Okay. Absolutely. We hear that all the time. Yeah, the social problems can be fixed through science. Through academia. Academia is the ultimate solution. We breathe that. You hear it. Do you have your antennas up? are you, it's not so much that you shouldn't hear those things. I mean, there's some stuff we should filter out, of course, but It's not that we shouldn't hear it at all. It's what are we doing with it when we hear it? Are we able to discern? When you watch the evening news, did anybody watch the news? Or like you guys watch cable news or you get the news off the internet? I didn't really do that much when I was in college, but I do it all the time now. And maybe that's really a state of where my life is. It's really boring. But you know what? Watching the world news is a great way to pray. Because you're going to catch all kinds of... I mean, what's happening in Afghanistan? Well, there's another bomb that went off and 8 soldiers died just this last week. Pakistan. You know, all kinds of stuff going on. Those are opportunities to pray. It's not just information. So, what's some more influence that you're getting? What are you breathing? Yeah, yeah. How many of you have taken the perspectives course that they mentioned on the Skype conversation this morning that Debbie had gone through? Nobody? I'll just put a plug in there. If it comes your way, and it probably will, depending on where you are, it's worth it. It's worth it. It'll cost you a little money. It's about as much work as a 3-hour class. But man, it's valuable. And I remember one of the first times I took that, there's an article in the book called, that's just titled, Do Missionaries Destroy Culture? And that's what a lot of people would say. Why are you going to East Asia to try to change those people? They're just fine the way they are. What are you trying to do? We're trying to, you know, and there's some, actually that's a nice dialogue. We should be in that because we got to ask ourselves, are we trying to turn them into Americans? Are we trying to go over there and build them a nice little white church that's painted with steeple and put pews in it with, you know, hymnals? Right? So we do need to be aware of that, but that's part of what we hear sometimes is that, you know, missions is offensive. Going to someone else's culture trying to change what they believe. How dare you? Anything else? Whew, yeah. Yeah, it's marriages are falling apart, families are struggling, so why even bother? Why even mess with that? It's not worth it. It'd be better just to keep things at arm's length, experiment, have fun, do whatever you want to do, but man, it's a disaster to think about getting married. That's right. And if when you know what? I think that affects a lot of people. You know, back in my day, and not so much now because it has become the norm. Okay, that's the other thing that happens with social trends is they become the norm. And all of a sudden it's like, yeah, everybody believes that. But back in my day, feminism was a hot topic. Today it's not even a topic. It's just assumed. Right? And some of you in here are saying, yeah, well, so what? Right? You've breathed in the atmosphere of feminist mentality so much that you think, yeah, of course. And it's not about valuing women. Because no one values women more than Jesus. No one. Not even Obama. Right? Nobody values women more than Jesus. But this idea of demanding my rights and my superiority, that's what feminism, the message is, and yet, man, it just has invaded all of academia and really all of culture, right? And it's kind of an anti-marriage message, isn't it? All right, well, those are all good points. And so I guess my point to you would be, okay, how can you be a thermostat? How, instead of just being a thermometer that just kind of reflects the room temperature and you hear this and you hear that and all of a sudden before you know it, you're believing it and now you've kind of just become a receptacle of worldviews. Whichever one's the loudest is the one that you become a proponent of. That's not what we want to do, right? Let me give you just a couple things and we'll be done. And these are simple. These are things that you would already assume. Try having a quiet time. And try doing that every day. And make sure that quiet time involves a significant portion of the Word of God. And with the idea of not only reading and hearing it, but of doing it. That would be pretty big, wouldn't it? Because then that, now what are you breathing? It's a different atmosphere. And you'll be able to identify things that depart from God's truth. And then you'll be challenged with, okay, now what am I going to do with that? But at least you'll identify the things that depart. So the Word of God is so valuable. Prayer is another way of gaining a biblical world vision. And what I mean by that is learning how to pray according to God's heart and what the Bible says about the nations of the earth. Maybe it wouldn't be a bad idea for you to watch some news every now and then and just ask yourself, okay, wow, how should I pray about that? Okay. And you know, most of the news is really boring. It really is. So it's not like entertainment. But gaining an ability to discern what are the points of prayer in that, that'll change your worldview. It'll change the way you view the world. And, of course, just the awareness factor, asking the right questions, being aware of world events, paying attention to where missionaries are going, paying attention to the distinctions of various people groups and who are the groups that are being addressed and which are the ones that are really untouched, and just becoming more aware. And of course, another way is kind of what happened to me too is, you know, interface with other cultures. Interface with them. Figure out what is God doing in this culture. Learning a little bit about Islam. Reading some books about it. Figuring it out. Read the Quran a little bit. You know, try to find out a little bit. Become more aware of that. Make yourself available under God's direction to serve on a spring break mission project to Mexico or a summer project to Central Asia or to wherever, right? Begin to figure that out. Interface with it personally so that you're dealing with things that are right here in front of you, not just something you knew about. And then one other thing I would say is, if you have the opportunity, and probably most of us do it at different times, get around people who, from what you can understand, have been on this journey of gaining a world vision longer than you. Missionaries, great people to be around. They're not all weird. They're not. Some of them are. But they were weird before they became missionaries. Okay, becoming a missionary didn't make them weird. And ask good questions when you're around them. Learn how to ask good questions around those people. You've been blessed. If you've received Christ, you have been profoundly blessed. Abraham was not more blessed than you. You've been blessed to be a blessing. And that statement should hopefully become part of how you make decisions. What you discern is valuable. What's priority? What's important to you? And you'll have all kinds of opportunities. People travel more in this generation than ever before. I mean, the accessibility of travel and communication worldwide is amazing. It's not just about going, but it's about gaining a worldview that matches God's Word. Any final comment or question? All right, let's pray. We'll be done. God, we all need to be reminded of Isaiah 49:6 and how so often our idea and our plans and the limits that we put on our life are just too small. It's just too small a thing that you, just as you commissioned Jesus to be a light to the nations, you've also commissioned us that we might bring your salvation to the ends of the earth. And Lord, I pray that however it is that we have been influenced, whatever atmosphere we've been breathing, God, you would help us to saturate our lives with the truths of your word and to embrace it, not just to breathe it, but to embrace it and to hold it dear and allow you to put in our hearts a view of this world that gets closer to matching your view every day. I thank you, God, for the chance to just talk about this today. And I pray for these students in this room and ask, God, that you would guide them, walk with them through their day-to-day living. Help them to have a greater discernment of the atmosphere that they're breathing and to know what to do with it, to discern the truths that are in it, to discern the lies that are in it, and to gain a world vision that honors you and pleases you. That's what we all want, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.